moments. Every business, company, and enterprise has its defining moments, the moments which establish its identity and determine its future course. In 2007, Apple unveiled the iPhone, the synthesis of all of its technology in the palm of your hands, and thus established itself as the pioneer of innovation. In 2020, the global pandemic, the outbreak of COVID-19, well, it launched Zoom from a small company on the NASDAQ to a household name practically overnight. And on the 16th of May, 2022, Arsenal conceded two goals against Newcastle United and established themselves as a team that will never achieve a top four finish ever again. Well, 2,000 years ago, a man was sat at a dinner party when a woman burst into the room and poured oil on his feet. And if you want to know what the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is all about, if you want to know what the salvation that he offers is, then that is the moment to look at. If you want to know what Jesus can offer you, well, that is the moment to understand. I appreciate that sounds like an odd thing to say, a slightly underwhelming thing, perhaps. Surely Jesus can do better than this. But let me say, it's not just my opinion that that is the defining moment. That really does seem to be what the gospel writer Luke is telling us. If you've been here for the past few weeks, well, you might know that we're studying a couple of chapters in Luke, chapters 7 and 8, which are a unit all about Jesus' salvation. What is the salvation that Jesus brings? And at the center of these chapters is this wonderful story that we had today. It is a story upon which both chapters hinge upon, and in fact, a story that explains so much of what we see in the other chapters. It is a story defining Jesus' salvation. In the past few weeks, we've been seeing a bit about what Jesus' salvation is like. We've seen that Jesus is the promised savior of Israel. But what is the salvation that he's bringing? That is the key question, and there's really going to only be one point I'm going to suggest to you from this passage this afternoon, and that is this, that the salvation that Jesus brings is forgiveness for the sinner. What is Jesus' salvation? It is that sinners can be forgiven. The salvation that Jesus brings, it is forgiveness for the sinner. Well, to understand quite what that means and its significance, we're going to spend the rest of our time today studying this passage that Tom kindly read for us. So without further ado, let's jump in, have a look at it with me if you've got it in front of you. At verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. We jump in and we're in a dinner party, a good one as well, a fancy one. And in many ways, things are looking exactly as they should be. Over the past few weeks, Jesus has proven himself to be the savior of Israel. And now he is at the house of this guy, Simon, one of the Pharisees, one of the religious elites. And if anyone should be hanging out with the savior, then it should be him. He is the creme de la creme of Israel. All of his friends, they are the ones you would expect to be with Jesus. A few months ago, when the war in Ukraine broke out, President Zelensky was commended for his refusal to be evacuated. Well, why does that usually happen? Well, it usually happens that the most important people are the first out. The president, the politicians, they are the ones who are evacuated. The most special members of the country are the ones who are saved. And so it makes sense, it looks right, that the savior of Israel is dining with the Pharisee, the best one, the creme de la creme. It's looking right, it's looking as it should be, and then all of a sudden there's a problem because there's a gatecrasher. We've all been in those meetings or maybe that party where someone comes in and it's immediately clear they're not supposed to be there. Perhaps that's you. You accidentally walk into a reserved room in a restaurant and all eyes fall on you as you realize you're wearing the wrong outfit or something like that. And that is this woman. We don't know too much about her from this passage. All we really know is that she's earned this unshakable reputation as a sinner. This was the woman everyone knew about, but no one wanted to know about. This was the woman, the blight on the city, the one you'd cross over the street to avoid. I recall a couple of years ago when they were preparing for the Olympics in Tokyo, and there was outcry over stories of large homeless communities being shifted out of sight. And that is exactly what you would have wanted to do to this woman, out of sight, out of mind. And so she arrives at this dinner party, but she's not there to cause trouble. She just wants one thing. She wants to see Jesus. And so Jesus, he's sitting there and he's eating. And then there's this terrible moment, the gatecrasher, this sinful woman. She finds him and goodness me, it's the worst thing possible. She starts crying over his feet and pouring oil onto them. That sounds weird to our 21st century ears, doesn't it? And there are some elements of it that would have been weird to the first century ears as well. But the most shocking thing, it's not that she's gatecrashed, that she's jumped the fence. It's not that she's kissing his feet. But the most shocking thing is that Jesus is just letting it happen. And of course, you can't blame Jesus, I suppose, for being approached, but to sit there and let it happen, well, it's almost as if he doesn't mind. It's almost as if he approves. And all of a sudden, this perfect picture we had at the start of the passage, the Savior being in the right place, well, it's gone horribly wrong. The right Savior was at the right-looking dinner party with the right people, with the right people to be saved, and all of a sudden he's there with this sinner. Verse 39, if you look at it with me, it summarizes it quite well. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Simon, he looks upon this scene, Jesus having his feet anointed, and he shakes his head. Well, 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 looks like this man isn't so fantastic after all. If he was a prophet, of course, if he were a prophet, well, he'd know exactly who it was who was touching him. And perhaps we share Simon's sympathies. What is going on? Has Jesus gone mad? Perhaps he just isn't as good as we thought. And Jesus, you might expect him to start defending himself, making excuses, maybe grabbing his hummus and running into the room next door. But instead, he starts to tell this parable in verse 41. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Two people with pretty substantial debts, but one 10 times bigger than the other. Both debts are forgiven. Who's going to show a greater love to the lender? Well, it's not a trick question. And Simon gets it exactly right in verse 50. Verse 43, sorry. The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. He's bang on the money. And that is exactly why the woman has shown such lavish affection to Jesus. Branded as a sinner, the scandal of the whole town, well, she would have known the burden that she carried. And she would have known the debt, that is, the debt before God, the one whom she had sinned against. She would have been daily reminded of it. And yet, what does Jesus offer her? Forgiveness. A slate wiped clean. And Jesus's point is to show Simon and show anyone listening just what his salvation is, because salvation is forgiveness for the sinner. That is to say, salvation is not to find the best of the best and give them a pat on the back. It is not to take the finest pickings of Israel's elite and remove them from the rabble. It is not to just encourage people to keep up the good work. But Jesus's salvation is about forgiving the sinner. And this woman, well, she recognized that. And so she loved Jesus as a result. And it's kind of implied, we don't know if certain, but it's implied in these verses that she's heard Jesus's teaching before. And you can just sort of imagine it, Jesus speaking to the crowds and her lingering at the back, too nervous to get any closer. Does she dare even listen to such a great teacher? And then perhaps the moment of realization, what Jesus is saying, that forgiveness is for the sinner and for her. It means her debt wiped clean, her sin before God forgiven. And as a result, she loved him. And you can see just what this message meant to her. She gatecrashed this party. She knew she would be hated there. And although she clearly didn't have much, she had nothing to wipe his feet with other than her hair, well, she was desperate to show honor to her king, because she had understood just what salvation was. It was forgiveness for the sinner, and that meant forgiveness for her. And it's not as if she's got the wrong end of the stick. It's not as if she's misunderstood Jesus. But her reaction, it is confirmed by the final words that Jesus says in this passage. That is to say, Jesus approves her understanding. He clarifies it and confirms it. He says, yes. Look at verse 48. Your sins are forgiven, he says to her. And verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The point is, she has been saved. Jesus, the Savior of Israel, we've been seeing. Well, when he comes, who does his salvation come upon? It comes upon this sinful woman. The salvation that Jesus offers has come to her. And how can that be? It is because his salvation is forgiveness for the sinner. I wonder if you've ever had that conversation where you invite someone to church or to study the gospel or something like that, and they say, oh, no, church, it's just not for someone like me. God wouldn't want anything to do with me. You wouldn't want someone like me in your church. Sometimes here at St. Helens, we go out with flyers and we try to invite people into these lunchtime talks and other events. And you hear it from time to time, no, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. Maybe that is you here today. Maybe it took a lot of courage to walk through the doors today because you are aware of your debt. Maybe because you are aware of how lacking you are before God. Well, it's not to say our sin is unimportant. It's not to say our sin is not awful. But it is to say that the defining point of Jesus' salvation is that it is for the sinner. There is no one who is outside of Jesus' salvation by merit of their sin. Do you think you're too bad for Jesus? Well, just look at this woman, the scandal of the whole town, and she is forgiven. Jesus' salvation is for her. Do you think you're too sinful for Jesus? There is no such thing. His salvation is forgiveness for the sinner. Just as you are never too sick to see a doctor, your teeth are never too rotten to see a dentist, and your house is never too ablaze for the fireman, you are never too sinful for Jesus. And the salvation of the Lord Jesus is defined by this moment, because it is forgiveness for the sinner. But of course, there might be a lingering thoughts in your minds. You might be sitting there and thinking, well, that's very nice for the sinner. That's very nice that Jesus would welcome them. But what about Simon? And what about the ones who surely deserve Jesus' salvation? It's very nice for the sinner, but what about for me? Well, Jesus' salvation is forgiveness for the sinner, and the reality is that is as good news for Simon the Pharisee as it was for the sinful woman, as it is for me, and it is for you as well. Because the reality in this story is that Simon is simply not as good as he thinks he is. We don't really know too much about him, but if there's one thing we can deduce from this passage, it's that he clearly does not think he's a sinner. The woman, the sinful woman, yes, well, definitely her. He could probably point at a dozen others. Yes, they're certainly sinners. But when he looked at himself, I'm not too bad, am I? Quite respectable, really, one of the Pharisees, of course. I'm sure God would actually be really quite pleased with me when I meet him. I wonder if any of that sounds familiar. Well, Jesus has something quite devastating to say to Simon. Look with me at verse 44. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." I'm not an expert in first century Middle Eastern hospitality, or Middle Eastern hospitality in any century, actually, for that matter. But I'm told by the experts that washing feet, kissing, and anointing, that would have been standard practice for any guests in your house in the first century, let alone your honored ones. And I suppose it's not altogether clear whether Simon's been deliberately rude to Jesus or just a bit negligent, getting caught up in the cooking or whatever. But as a Pharisee, he would have proudly boasted of his relationship and knowledge of God. And yet when God comes to dinner, what does he do? Well, he doesn't even welcome him. He certainly doesn't show the respect and reverence and honor that he claims to show to the Lord of the universe. You see, Jesus' salvation is forgiveness for the sinner, and that is good news for Simon. Because you strip back the wealth and the prestige and the social status, and he is just as lacking before God as anyone else, not least the sinful woman. And so Jesus' salvation, it is for him too, if he chooses to accept it. And doesn't this just hit home in the city we live and work in? Because I think the reality is that we live in a city which really thinks that it's okay. It puts up the facades that it's really quite decent, and I think it believes it. I left my job in asset management just over a year ago, but in the final 12 months or so, the company I worked for, we started to invest a lot into our ESG offering because it was selling so well. ESG, that is the modern day branding of ethical investment. And as a result, we would go into pitches and say, "Look how ethical we are." We'd go to new clients and hand out documents talking about the tangible influence our investments would make to make the world better. And we would say, "Look how decent we are. Surely you want to invest with us." But it was just a well-polished facade. We weren't lying. We weren't cheating anyone. Many of the investments were genuinely commendable, genuinely good. But I don't need to tell you that beneath the surface, well, we were just the same as everyone else. Good, upstanding people at the business dinner or in the boardroom. But the words said in the kitchen about the boss, the conversations around the water cooler, the interactions in the pubs and the clubs after work, the Christmas parties, the nights away on work trips that weren't spoken about other than in hushed tones afterwards, well, a well-polished facade, but we were just the same as everyone else. Sinners and in need of saving. And I say all of this because you might have come here this afternoon looking for commendation from Jesus. You might have come here looking for reassurance that his salvation is for you because you are a good, upstanding person. And I regret to inform you that that is simply not what Jesus offers. Because Jesus' salvation is about forgiveness for the sinner. And just as we start to draw to a close, I wonder if you've realized that this is what Jesus is all about. I wonder what you were expecting when you came here today. Were you expecting a pat on the back? Maybe a reward or a kind word for doing so well. Maybe a promise of going straight to heaven because of your good works. Well, I'm afraid to say that's not what you're going to get from Jesus. It's just not what he offers. Because Jesus' salvation is about forgiveness for sinners. But the truth is that no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, that is good news for you. Because you need that forgiveness and you need saving, whether you know it or not, and that is true for every single one of us here. You might have come here looking for that pat on the back, and if that's the case, then I suppose this is a pretty gutting message today. Because Jesus says what you need is forgiveness. But perhaps you came here today with a real sense of your own inadequacy, being honest with yourself about how much we fail. Again, perhaps it really was a struggle to walk through the doors today. Well, Jesus' salvation is for you. His kingdom is about welcoming you. 2,000 years ago, a woman gatecrashed a party and poured oil on Jesus' feet. And Jesus confirms that due to her faith, her sins had been forgiven and she was saved. This is the defining moment of Jesus' salvation. If you want to know what it looks like, you look at this. Jesus' salvation is forgiveness for the sinner. And for sinners like me and like you, that is the best news in the world. Please allow me to close with a final prayer. We praise you, Father, that you would be so willing to come down to earth as the Lord Jesus and die for sinners like us. You came to offer forgiveness to those who had rebelled against you and welcome us in. We praise you for the work of the Lord Jesus here on earth, for welcoming this sinner. And we praise you that you welcome sinners even now, even us today, that we can have confidence in your salvation and confidence that we can be called your children. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.